It is so good to see all of you who are again here this evening. My sermon tonight is actually the continuation of the series of lessons I have been preaching on Sunday evening. Actually, the bigger picture of the series is the struggles and the battles the young Christians are facing today. And within this series of lessons, I'm now on the third lesson about being born into the world of the big lie. Now, if you do not know what the big lie is, it's very simply this. There is no God. We were all born into a world where we have been bombarded with this big lie from our youth. Whether it be even through cartoons or television shows or nature shows or in our schools, in our elementary schools, all the way up to college, over and over and over and over again. We are bombarded with the idea that there is no God. And that we evolved by chance from non-living matter into all the different life forms that you see in the world today. My lesson last week was trying to explain to you that this belief that there is no God has consequences. And the very best text I know of to describe and explain these consequences to you is over in Romans chapter 1. So I'm going back to last week's sermon and trying to lay out the big picture here for you. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And then in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You see, everybody has a core belief. Those of us who are Christians, at the very center of our core is the belief in the existence of God. Because we believe in God, we've searched out the scriptures and we've come to believe that the Bible actually is in reality the revelation of God, the Word of God. And so our values are based upon the Word of God. And so finally, once our values are based upon the Word of God, our behavior is a result of those values. When you remove God from the center and God no longer exists in the world, then you need to understand this. Ultimately, regardless of whatever religion or philosophy you follow, sooner or later what's going to be at the center is yourself. And you need to understand this, if there is no God, there's no such thing as truth. There is no absolute truth because there is no God. We came into existence by chance. And so truth becomes relative. Truth becomes whatever you want it to be. And so you are at the center, whatever you want becomes your values, and whatever you want to do becomes your behavior. You see this here in the Roman letter, where the Gentile world let go of God. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, number one. Then the second step was to change the truth of God into a lie. And then you finally see the consequences of atheism. In verse 24, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And then again in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then in verse 27, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They let go of God, they let go of the truth, God let go of them. If you're going to go this way, he was going to allow them to go that way and to go into all the sins that they were going to be desiring to do. Now, in the sermon last week, I tried to show you that if you study the history of the last century and you study much of what's happening even in our country today, and you study them and start wondering, what's going on here? There is, in reality, a common denominator tying the Nazi movement, the communist movement, and the abortion in our country today, and much of what you see happening in our country today. And the common denominator is atheism, the removal of God and then following human philosophies. Our sermon here tonight is going to be continuing to show you the consequences of atheism, the consequences of the systematic removal of God from our country. Abortion is one of them we talked about last week. Tonight we're going to be talking about the sexual explosion in our country. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, therefore God also gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Every time you see this phrase here in Romans 1, that God gave them over, it is followed with a discussion about sexual immorality. If you're going to put yourself at the center and we human beings have a sexual drive, then what is going to be the conclusion is I'm going to do what I like. And so I'm going to give myself over to my sexual desires and drives. Romans chapter 1, 26 to 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error, which was due. What we're seeing here in the second statement here, where God let them go and gave them up, was them giving themselves over to homosexuality, men with men and women with women. Now, those of you that are older, my generation, you remember when homosexuality was hardly ever even talked about. You knew it was kind of out there because you may have known one or two people in your community that were thought possibly of being homosexual. It's not that way today. We are being bombarded with it on a continual basis. Your children are being bombarded with it. They are being indoctrinated into the accepting of it. In their schools, in the movies, in the cartoons, in their books, right and right and right, right and left, all around. They're being bombarded with sexual immorality being normal and even homosexuality being fine and good. And there's something you'd understand about this. There is no end to sexual perversion. I guarantee you last year, a lot of you were thinking, well, what are you talking about? Guys can go into women's bathrooms. Where is this coming from? That's the end of it, right? No. And now all of a sudden this year, well, we're not really sure if you're a boy or a girl. You're going to have to decide later on. What? What, are we going to have gender reveal parties whenever they're 25? I mean, it's ridiculous. You don't even know if you're a man or a woman anymore. I mean, the idea, if I say I'm a woman, that makes me a woman. Again, that may seem totally crazy to you, but you got to understand this. If there is no God, there is no truth. There's no such thing as truth. And so you can say you are something, and because you say it, you are the source of truth. That makes it so. And you have to accept each individual's truth about themselves, because there is no God out there, and there is no absolute truth. I want you to notice the last phrase here at the end of this. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What we're talking about here, if you don't know this, is venereal disease. The scriptures talk about venereal disease back in Psalms 38, 5 through 7. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. We're talking about venereal diseases. When I was in high school, there was one young man that I thought was homosexual, and I found out later on in college that he was. And then when I was going to Mississippi State, I was as close to Sodom and Gomorrah as I've ever been. And so I got to know several people that were in my dorm and that were in my classes that were homosexual. Every single one of them are dead. Every homosexual I knew in high school is dead. Every homosexual I knew in college, and there was a lot of them I knew at Mississippi State, they're all dead. Every single one of them died of AIDS. You need to understand this. They're continually trying to bring in a new generation. And you need to understand this. If you go this way, you're risking venereal diseases like you could not imagine. Let me give you some stats on this. STDs are on the rise. This is from the CDC. Says gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia hit record levels in U.S., and so venereal diseases, they're skyrocketing. They're taking off. The United States is experiencing a steep and sustained spike in sexually transmitted diseases, a new government analysis shows. So again, steep increase. Well, there's a reason there's a steep increase. It's because there's a steep increase in sexual immorality. Now, I don't want you to start thinking sexual immorality just exploded in the last 10 years. It started with the sexual revolution in the 60s. But you got to understand, the sexual revolution was the idea we're breaking free from this Christian morality stuff. We're free now. And so we're going to give ourselves over to our desires. In my generation, in the 60s and the 70s, we sowed the wind of the sexual immorality, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. And it is going to snowball and continue on into generation and generation. It is not going away, and it is not getting smaller. And it is not going to reach an end of deviation. You need to let that sink in. If you think you finally reached an end of how far it's going to go, you're mistaken. They're just pushing it as far as they can to see how far the public can take it. And then they back off a little bit and they come back and push it again. There's not going to be an end of it. Because as long as people let go of God, they're going to let go of morality. More than 1 million people are living with HIV in the United States of America. 1 in 7 are unaware of their status. The HIV epidemic is driven by sexual contact and is heavily concentrated among certain key populations, in particular gay men and other men who have had sex with men. African Americans are worst affected across all key population groups. No, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not even going to talk about last week. Talk to me after services. I'll tell you what happened last week. All you got to do is pay attention to what's going on. But as I've told you, everyone that I knew that was homosexual, they are all dead. And they died young. And they died of AIDS. It is out there and it is ravaging. It is wiping out people right and left. And the venereal disease are escalating. So if you're going to go this way, you need to know that you're going to probably come in contact with this and catch this at some time. Let's go back to Romans 1, 28-30. This is the third time we have God giving them up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. I want to stop right there. Earlier we talked about homosexuality, and now we're talking about a broader base here of sexual immorality, and that is sexual immorality, wickedness, unrighteousness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I want you to notice what I put in yellow here. Haters of God. You will notice that if you ever approach somebody that is in sin and they're steeped in it deeply and they've given themselves over to it totally because they are at their center, their desires are their values, and their behavior is what they want to do. When you come to them and you start talking about God and judgment, get ready to have it come at you. Have you seen people, y'all, I'm sure you've probably seen people just screaming and hollering. How dare you talk about this? Why is it they are so angry? Because they're God haters. Why be a God hater? Because you can't have God. Because if there's a God, there's a right and a wrong. There's a truth. If there's a God, there's judgment day. And that is what it's all about. If there's a God, there is judgment. And I don't want to be judged. I want to be able to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me to stop doing it. And so the conclusion is, not only do you not believe in God, but anybody that does believe in God, you're a God hater toward them. Now then, Romans 1:32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now notice again what I put in yellow here. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so you remember me talking to you about propaganda. And propaganda is going to be fed to you boom, boom, boom on a daily basis that this is normal, this is natural, they love one another, everything's okay. As long as it's consensual, everything's okay, it doesn't matter what you do. And if you stand up and you go, well, no, that's sin, and it's not okay, get ready. Here it comes. And they're going to say, you're homophobic. If you know what that means afraid of homosexuals. Well, you may as well say I am adulterophobic. Or how about heterosexualophobic? Or how about drunkardophobic? Pick any sin. Homosexuality is just another sin. And every single one of them will condemn you to hell. And you know what our desire is for every single homosexual out there? We want to bring you to Christ. We want you to find your way to God and repent of your sin. We have the exact same desire for you as we do those that are caught up in heterosexual sin. All sexual immorality is sin. And our desire for everybody across the board is exactly the same. Regardless of what sin it may be that you're caught up in, our desire for you is to find your way to God, repent of it, and be saved. But don't call us homophobic. To the contrary, we're the ones that really love you because we'll tell you the truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, the very next verse after this says, and such were some of you, but you're sanctified, you're washed. All right. These people here that were in the church in Corinth, some of them at one time in their life were fornicators. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were sodomites. Some of them were drunkards. But they all obeyed the gospel and they turned from it. That is our desire for any and everyone out there who is in any kind of sin. But we need to be able and willing to tell the truth and not be afraid to tell the truth. That if you participate in any of these, and this is your lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not what I say. That is not what the Church of Christ says. That is what God says. And what we're trying to do is get people ready and prepared for Judgment Day. If you struggle with any of these areas of sin, you need to repent of it. Treating them all exactly the same. Put it off. And put on Christ. Now then, Psalms 101, verse 3. A very great verse. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. The very next phrase says, I hate the work of those who fall away. So I want to put these two verses together, the first part of the verse. If you set wicked things before your eyes, it will cause you to fall away from God. And then he says the last phrase here, it shall not cling to me. If you set wicked things before your eyes, it is going to cling to your mind and your thought processes. What I'm talking about is pornography. Pornography was around when I was born. 1955 is when it started with Playboy. And in my lifetime, it has progressed and progressed and progressed. As I told you earlier, the sexual revelation did not begin in 2018 or 19. It began in the 1960s, whenever I was a teenager. And so when I was growing up, it was just getting started. And we have sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. And so when you see all the explosion of sexual immorality in our country, it didn't just happen by accident. It is the result of the growth of sexual immorality in our country because we have let go of God. And we no longer have the Word of God as our moral standard to guide our behavior. Whenever you let go of God, you're going to put yourself at the center, and then your behavior is going to be whatever it is you want to do. Now, I'm saying all of this to tell you, but the sexual explosion in our country was here before we ever got the internet, okay? It was here before we ever got cell phones and smart pads and computers, iPads. I saw my wife cringe over there, iPads. Now, I want you to notice these statistics. And these are not statistics about worldly people out there. These are statistics about people who perceive themselves as being Christians. 50% of religious men and 20% of religious women stated that they were addicted to pornography. Did you let that sink in? Half of the men in this country that perceive themselves as being Christians, they don't just watch it, they're addicted to it. And it's not just the men. 20% of the women as well that call themselves Christians. We're not talking about a survey of people out in the world. We're talking about a survey made among people who perceive themselves and call themselves Christians. 54% of men polled that they visited porn websites at least frequently. That's the majority. 8 in 10. 79% of men between the ages of 10 and 30 view pornography monthly. Now we're talking about generally as a whole, not just those that call themselves Christians, just the general public. Almost 80% of the men between 80 and 30 view pornography monthly. What'd I say? 18? Did I say 80? My wife is cringing again. 2/3. 67% of men between the ages of 31 and 49 view pornography monthly. 1/2. 49% of men between the ages of 50 and 68 view pornography monthly. Now, notice it doesn't say daily. But within a month time period, they'll go to a porn site and watch it. Now, I'm showing you this because I'm trying to impress upon your mind the battle of our age, the battle of our time in our country and in the church is pornography. You give your child a smartphone as a teenager, you need to realize they just were given access to all the pornography out there in the world. You give your child an iPad, got it right that time. You give your child an iPad and you give them freedom to do whatever they want with it. You've just given them access to all the pornography out in the world that can pour into their mind. In my studying of pornography in the last few weeks, it starts off often when they're 11. And when I was 11, because they were given a smartphone by their parents. And they used the smartphone to plug into pornography and became addicted to it before they got out of high school. That's the battle. We need to realize what's happening. The sexual revolution was already here, and with the rise of the internet and computers and smartphones and iPads, we just threw gasoline on it. And it has exploded. And you need to realize we're just at the beginning. We're just at the beginning of the battle. What is it going to be like in the next generation? You remember the inventor of evil things back there in the fruit? If you think it's going away, it's not. It's just going to get worse. That's the battle our children are facing. That's the battle in the world you were born into. And I guarantee you right now, I'm hitting people in this congregation that are going, that's the truth. Hear it. Hear it. And deal with it. Start fighting. If you have to, get rid of your screens. There's a reason I don't have a television. Because I'd go to hell if I did. There's a reason I'm going over to Gary's house to watch TV tonight. Because I ain't got one at my house. You all can control it, good. But if you can't control it, and if your screen is the door that pornography is coming into your mind, let me ask you, what is more important to you? Pornography of heaven. You remember what we read earlier? Psalms 101 verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who do what? Fall away. If you think you can feed pornography into your mind and go to heaven, remember what we read earlier. If you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what you're doing with your screens. You do. And if it's coming into your mind through your screen, get rid of it. You can get a flip phone, and they have no screen on the flip phone. And you know what, folks? I survived for a long time without a computer. You hadn't got to have one to survive. Parents, you need to put up barriers to where your children cannot access the screens freely. You need to make sure that they're not using the screens you have given them to go to hell with. We're at a place in our culture in which sexual immorality has been reduced to consent. Our society has embraced total sexual license. If anyone suggests any other moral norm beyond consent, they are dismissed as puritanical, repressive throwback. You remember the last part of Romans 1? And you approve of those who do it. You have to do it yourself or at least approve of them. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? I don't mind telling you. Watching Oprah Winfrey sometimes makes me want to vomit, even if I see a snippet of it. When I see people in there, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's sexual perversion. That's so nice. You need to realize you're being indoctrinated. Stop watching it. Stop feeding your mind indoctrination to accept sexual immorality as being okay. Because you're accepting it in your mind, and if you don't watch out, the next thing you know, your children are going to be going, oh, that's okay. That's okay. And as he said here, if you say it's not okay, well, you're just repressive throwback. And finally, the last quote in this part of the sermon. The sexual revolution promised us more sex and more pleasure, he wrote. It has actually delivered to us a generation of men who think of woman as an object to be used and abused for their sexual pleasure. It has not given us men who know what virtue and honor are. It does not teach men to pursue their joy in self-sacrificial loving and being sexually faithful to one woman for life. It teaches young men to use women for sex and then to discard them when they become unwilling or uninteresting. That's basically the reality of it. When you give yourself over to sexual immorality as a culture, it has consequences. We've sown the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. What happens when you sow the whirlwind? What's going to come back at us in future generations? Again, I'm trying to blow the trumpet so you can understand this is the battle and the struggles our children are facing. They were born into this world. They were born facing these struggles. I didn't have this kind of struggle when I was your age. Yes, pornography was there. Yes, sexual immorality was there. But folks, I didn't face anything like these young people are facing today. And if you are serious about being a Christian today, and you're really trying to live it, you are awesome. Absolutely awesome. Because you're withstanding the pressures and the struggles of our culture and its immorality. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Jealousy is outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Kind of sounds like the other text over in Corinthians, doesn't it? Here's a long list of all kinds of sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We've already talked about those. But notice he also talks here about sorcery and drunkenness and revelries. With the rise of the sexual revolution came the rise of the drug culture. I was raised in the beginning of it. I was raised when I remember people talking about marijuana. I first was introduced to marijuana by my best friends when I was a teenager. And then when I went to Mississippi State, it was everywhere. You go to state universities, it is everywhere. Drug use of all kinds of drugs are the norm on the college campuses. And if you don't use drugs, you are in an extreme, peculiar minority. Sorcery is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Don't you like that, pharmacy students? Yeah, that's where we get our word pharmacy from. Primarily signifying the use of medicine, drugs, spells, then poisoning, then sorcery. And notice again, if you go further with this, it has to do with the use of drugs in witchcraft, sorcery. Not the use of drugs for medicine, for taking you, keeping you well, but the use of drugs to where it changes the mind. And so therefore, you may think that you're being controlled by some spirit. The point I'm trying to make here is, you ever come across someone and say, well, there's no scripture that says I can't smoke pot. There's no scripture that says I can't use cocaine. I've been told that by people before. Take them to this one word, because this one word is what it's all about. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing into your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Kind of an embarrassing verse, isn't it? But it's straight and to the point. There's a reason I believe there's a rise in the use of drugs in our culture. I believe it correlates and goes hand in hand with the explosion of sexual immorality. When people give themselves over to sexual immorality, quite often they will use drugs and alcohol for express purpose, and that is to seduce you, to get you to be able to come in and have sex with them. The frontal lobe of the cerebrum is affected by, notice this, 0.005% to 0.1%. We're talking about alcoholic content. Causing removal of inhibitions, loss of self-control, weakening of willpower, impaired judgment, and dulling of attention. And so the point I'm trying to make here is, the reason people want to get you drunk and give you drugs is because they're wanting to break down your inhibitions. They're wanting you to lose self-control so, as the scripture says, they may look upon your nakedness. That is actually how vile and vulgar the world really is. And the sooner we face the reality of it and let our children know this is the world you're facing, then hopefully they can start preparing themselves to face the battles and to stand in the evil day. Or possibly go different directions to where you don't find yourself in the middle of the battle. Proverbs 23:35. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? In the text here, it is talking about someone who is drunk and they're beaten, and when they wake up, I don't even know what happened. They see the wounds, they're not really sure what happened, but something happened, and now let's go get drunk. Let me tell you a little bit about the world of drugs, just very briefly. A lot of times it starts off with people thinking, I'm going to have fun. This is funny. This is great. I don't see the big deal about this. And so they start using drugs, and I've had people tell me, I'm a better person when I'm stoned. I'm a better person when I'm drunk. I enjoy life better when I'm stoned. And so during that stage, they think it's fun. They call it recreational use. But after you start using it for a while, guess what? When you are stoned and you are drunk, you're messing up royally. And then whenever you come out of your drunken stupor and you start realizing I'm messing up, all of a sudden it goes from fun to getting stoned and getting drunk to run. To escape reality, because I don't like the reality of my world, and so I'm using the drug to get away from it. And then whenever you're in that stage of it, it's a very easy step to get into addiction. To where your mind and your body absolutely have to have it to function. But it all starts off with, I'm just having fun here. It's recreational use. I can't begin to tell you how many drug addicts I've worked with who have told me this. I got it, Wayne. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. Don't worry about me, Wayne. I can take care of this. And not a single one of them did until they turned from it. You're not going to control it. It's going to control you and enslave you. 1 Peter 4:3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I just want you to notice here again, what I got in yellow is basically the summary of the sermon of what we've given ourselves over to. There's the lewdness and the lust, and then you got the drunkenness and the revelries and the drinking parties. So you may be wondering, what is revelry? It's carousal, used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. As I told you, in Texas, they call them pasture parties. And what that meant was the high school students are going to meet out at this pasture tonight, and we're all going to bring all of our drugs and all of our alcohol, and we're going to get drunk, and we're going to get stoned, and we're going to have sex. Now, why don't you come? East Texas, where I came from, where I moved from when I came here. You think politically conservative? East Texas. We were there for 16 years, and I taught the high school class, and we had a pretty large class. And I asked them this question in my class: what percentage of your high school uses drugs on a regular basis? Getting drunk, getting stoned on a regular basis now. In other words, every week, several times in the week. Their answer was 80%. Good conservative East Texas. The point I'm trying to make is this: parents, your children are facing the battle of drugs. And the drugs in their strength have escalated. And their power to addict you quickly has magnified greatly. Again, we have sown the wind with the drug culture in the 70s and the 60s. And we're reaping the tornado and the whirlwind that is ravaging our country. This is not the Searcy that I left. This is not the Arkansas I moved from. When I moved from Searcy, there was no crime. Every part of the community looked nice. There was no slums. There was no meth. And I come back here. I live in the good part of the community. And they come up on your doorsteps and steal your packages. There's crime everywhere in our community. You go and you get out of this little nice place, this nice little place here in Arkansas called Searcy. You go beyond the borders. And you're going to find that methamphetamine is wiping out communities. We need to face up the reality of the battle. Your children are facing drugs all around them. And there are people in their schools that are trying to pull them into it. Your children are facing a world that has gone crazy with sex, trying to pull them into it. And again, I come back and I tell you, if you are facing such pressure, and you're really trying to live the Christian life, you are absolutely awesome. And I look up to you with admiration like you cannot imagine. Because you're trying to hold your ground, you're trying to do the right thing in a culture that's gone absolutely crazy. Proverbs 23. Who has woe, who has sorrow? Who has contentions, who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. That's the real world of alcohol. That's the real world of drugs. And if you think it's fun, it may seem like it's okay for a while because you got all under control. Okay, that's what you may think. As you go further down the road, though, you're going to become enslaved to it. And your life is going to be filled with woe. I did more research on this in the past week. You'd be amazed how many divorces are because of drugs and alcohol. How many divorces are caused by pornography? I told you last week there are people out in the world who want to destroy marriage. And so when they see marriages falling apart because of alcohol and drugs, they're fine with that. And when they see marriages falling apart because of pornography, they're fine with that. Because that's their agenda, is the destruction of marriage. So again, the point I'm trying to make and what I'm trying to tell you in the last three sermons, it took three sermons to say this. You are born into the world of the big lie. You think these things are not connected, you're wrong. They are all connected. And they're all connected to one common denominator, and it is the big lie. The big lie that there is no God. The big lie that you evolved by chance from non-living matter. And so as a consequence, your life has no meaning, no value. You're a freak chance of nature. And there's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as morals. There is no good or evil. We talk about calling good evil and good and evil good. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. And so when there is no God, my desires become my value system. And my behavior becomes what I want to do. There are consequences, personally and as a culture, to systematically removing God from our lives. That is the world, young people, that you were born into. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not through. Now that I've told you where you are, and it took me 3 weeks to do that, I think it's important to close out and give you a sermon. What to do about it? What to do about the struggles and the battles of the real world you're facing? How can we help our young people to stand their ground, to grow faithfully in their relationship with God and not get pulled into the world? These are the battles they're facing. When you tell me you're graduating from college and graduating from high school and going off to college, you know, I'll give you a graduation gift, but inside I'm going, no. She's going over to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going over to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going into the world. Because when you go up on the campuses, this is what you're going to be hit with. You haven't even got to go there to be hit with it if you're watching anything through any screen. But on the college campuses, the level of the intensity of the immorality is as close to Sodom and Gomorrah as I ever got in my life. What can we do to help them? I think I need to work up an entire sermon to answer that question. So Lord willing, I haven't even worked it up yet. Lord willing, by next week I'll have the sermon ready. But if there's anybody here this evening who's not a member of the one body yet, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to openly confess that faith and motivated by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance, that is to follow the word of God by faith in your life. If you're willing to make that great commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. You'll be a child of God. What's expected of you is to take up your cross and follow God's word by faith in your life. If you're a child of God already and you realize there is sin between you and your God that you haven't dealt with, we want to encourage you. Deal with it. Our God is gracious. He is merciful. He is willing to forgive. Take the sin to him, confess it to him, and turn from it. We'll pray for you. We really will pray with you and do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you and help you hopefully be more faithful in the future. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.